welcome back to the Prayer Podcast. It is just a wonderful day to be with some friends and conversing about all things prayer. And today, Pastor Christy and I are here with two of our great friends, Judy Dillmarter and Troy Coleman, and they're joining us today to discuss the Lenten season and just the richness and the possibilities of this season and really where it the rubber meets the road for them and how they find meaning through this season and how they find the potential in their prayer life through the Lenten season. So welcome to both of you today.
Thank you.
Yeah, like Joe said, we're super excited to have Judy and Troy here, and we've had great conversations with each of them in the past about various things. And so today, we have been Joe and I have been exploring along the last few weeks the season of Lent, and just kind of how our prayer lives change a little bit during that time, and how we are refocused on some things and what Lent really means to us. And so we thought it'd be interesting to invite the two of you to kind of share with us what the season of Lent means for you, and how does that impact your prayer life or your focus of what you're thinking about as this season leads us to Easter, kind of what your thoughts on the season would be and what that, how that impacts you. So, that's the question. So either one of you who wants to jump in and answer first, there you go.
Well, I've been part of the Broadway prayer ministry for many years, and much of that focuses on intercessory prayer.
Sure.
And during Lent, I find myself more introspective on my whole life of where am I in my walk.
Self-examination, real important, isn't it?
It's hard to do that sometimes because the older you get, the more aware you are of your sins, your failings. And so introspection opens that wide up, you know.
Yeah.
So that's what I see happening.
What you think, yeah.
To me personally, so.
Mm-hmm. Troy, what about you?
I think so too. I think it's, I'm not sure how much my prayers change during Lent, but the focus is probably more on, like Judy was saying, like the honesty, just honestly assessing where I am as far as sin and repentance, and it's more of a focus on that. I think.
Getting real with yourself.
Yeah, it is, and also, like what are the things that need to go away? I think that's what Lent's all about, right? What are the things that need to go away, and then what are the things that should take their place?
Absolutely.
Or the thing that should take its place. All of that is what it's all about, I think, for me.
And I think that's interesting, is that the what takes its place? What do we get rid of, and then what does go in place of that? And not just in prayer, but in life in general, and what that means and what that looks like. So so Judy, you were talking about intercessory prayer and just kind of how then now it's more introspective, but that's praying for others as well. So how does that fit in? Like, talk to us a little bit about that, because I know that's a term a lot of us, we hear it, but we don't really know what we do with that and what that means. So
you mean intercessory?
Intercessory, yeah. And then how does that fit with your whole introspection idea?
Well, it teaches me, you learn how to pray through praying. And intercessory prayer, you get specific requests. And to be faithful, I always lift up their specific request. But then I always pray that they'll be happy with the answer, that they will trust God enough with the answer, knowing it may be totally different and not at all what they want. I offer their prayer as they ask it. But then I pray that they'll be able to trust God enough to give the best answer.
Wow.
And in doing that, it changes me also in my prayer life, that I'm willing to do that.
Right.
So they kind of go together. You learn how to be more introspective through praying for others. And if you've gone through difficult times yourself that are like those that people are presenting to you, you know what you had to deal with, mm-hmm. the struggles. And that helps you know what to pray for them mm-hmm. in addition to what they've asked. Does that make sense?
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, that's deep stuff there. That's incredible.
Well, there's a whole lot. You learn a lot when you go through hard times.
Yeah.
And you learn that God is interested in your growth and he cares about the fact you're suffering, but it's sometimes a tough love.
Yeah.
And you just have to trust that God knows
wow.
what God is doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
did that answer your question?
Yes.
Yeah, and I really loved what you were saying about you learn how to pray by praying. And what you were saying about that you would pray for the people that they would trust the answer, trust God in that, and how you learn that then for yourself. And I think that is such wisdom, because I think one of the things we talk about a lot is prayer working, or am I doing it right, or you know, or how do I know that's the answer and whatever. But that transformation you were talking about, how it changes you, mm-hmm. even in praying for someone else, and then even as you're speaking those words of may they trust you in the answer, how that works on your heart too. Like, oh gosh, then I better learn to trust the answer. You know what I mean? So I think right. that's amazing and fantastic. So yes, you totally answered my question. Troy, what extra, you were talking about just the give and take of Lent. So talk about that a little more, and what does that look like for you, and what kinds of things has that maybe been for you in the past, and maybe what that's looking like since we're in the Lenten season now?
Well, I think one thing about the prayer, like what Judy, it made me think of, I always think, to myself anyway, I'm not a really powerful public prayer, you know, but I admire that, but I don't have that really. So I think a lot of times what I'd like to do is get my prayer down to just one word, just grace.
Wow.
You know, and because, like Judy said, you learn how to pray by praying, but you don't really know how to pray. But luckily, I don't have to know how to pray, right? So every prayer that I say goes, the Holy Spirit is like my, you know, my attorney there,
advocate.
My advocate. Mm-hmm. And so whatever it is, however bad I might screw that up, it doesn't matter. It's
right.
There's grace there to be had,
right.
even if I do it wrong.
Yeah.
I always think, the perfect prayer would be like, thank you and grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. Yeah. Now, that doesn't do it for, because you're not, you know, I'm not there with the grace. But I think that's probably what I try to do, is try to get into that mindset. Now, to Lent, the part of that is that's that stripping away that goes on, I think. And then then Easter comes and you remember, you're not the hero of Lent,
yeah.
right? You're not
yeah.
If you made it through Lent and you did whatever you gave up or whatever you denied yourself or however you do that, when you come out the end, you're not the hero. Right. So Jesus is the hero of that story.
Right.
So I think that's how I come at Lent, I think, is I'm not the hero.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's just grace. So that's kind of what I pray for.
I can give you three words for prayer. Thanks. I'm sorry, and please.
Wow.
Yeah.
I read
yeah.
that somewhere. I can't
yeah.
take credit for
yeah.
it. But if you can just remember those things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Lent occurs in the most one of the most beautiful times of the year,
yes.
spring.
Yes.
And you can't help but overflow
yeah.
with
yes.
praise.
Mm.
just driving to church.
Yeah.
Kentucky is incredibly beautiful in the spring.
It is.
It's really difficult if you have your head on a swivel at all during this time of year not to recognize
right.
how God is making all things new in our midst,
yeah.
right in front of us. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's very, I mean, we would have to have blinders on to not be able to recognize that.
That's the great, it's grace.
It is.
It's 100%, yeah. Yeah, I agree. The other part I like about Lent is, but I didn't grow up with Lent, so
I didn't either.
New to me as far as you know, as long as I've been a member of Methodist Church. But here's what I like about Lent, is, you know, Christmas and Easter are very commercial events, right? So like everybody's selling Christmas and everybody's
sure.
selling, you know, there's a lot of that. Nobody wants Lent on their commercial, right? So because it's about mortality, it's
yeah.
about death, it's about real
humanity,
awareness,
like being a human,
a human and being and that mean, you know, you're perishable. You know, you're inhuman. The human part of you is perishable. And that's hard to make, you know, a sale at your store around, or there's no Santa, there's no Lenten Santa Claus, you know, like it's not about wishes and it's not about, you know, all the stuff around Easter is great too, but it's not that. So I think one of the things that I like about Lent is everybody. I mean, it's like commercially, it has no value, right? So it's a challenge there.
Nobody wants
to run a Lenten sale.
So right. you've got like if we run risk of celebrating the Advent season or the Christmas season by association culturally, the Lenten season says something different. The Lenten season says that if we want to engage in this ancient practice,
mm-hmm.
this ancient thing, then we've got to be pretty intentional about it. There's nothing that we can just latch on to and just be a part of. This is something that really requires some thought. It requires some preparation. It requires some, you know, some real effort to do it. You know, we get into the Christmas season just because of what you're kind of saying, the commercialism just walk along and feel like we're doing Christmas. But the Lent season really requires effort to engage in it. So is that what you're saying there, Troy?
Yeah. I'm saying that it's, you know, like Christmas is Christmas is about hope.
Sure.
And gifts.
Sure.
You know, in a Christian context, I'm thinking, you know, it's that's the thing. Now, so people take – those are positive, really positive things that are – they're obviously positive, I'll say. And so they're easy to co-opt.
Yes.
Easter also, you know, it's springtime, it's rebirth, it's all of that. And you can take it's joy, it's victory, it's all – so you can take all of that kind of message and you can also co-opt that and not mention what it's really – you know, what the root of it was, but just take the kind of feeling of Easter, you know, in a commercial sense. But Lent is, like you said, it's a harder, it's not something that's easily, you know, it's not something you'd put on a commercial.
Yeah, yeah.
No, let's all think about mortality, mm-hmm. you know, let's all think about sin and repentance and giving things up and what we have too much of and not enough of. And that's hard. That's not an ad, and that that's what I like about
yeah.
it. Yeah, it's and
it's more honest. It's real.
Yeah, it's
you aren't swayed by other things.
Yes, because I was thinking about that. Like when you were talking about, you can't do a commercial of that. Even in the Christmas season leading up to Advent, mm-hmm. you have the commercialism of kindness. Even though obviously that's something everybody can get on board with.
Yes.
Everybody during Christmas, the Christmas spirit, so to speak, right. has been very much co-opted. And, you know, like, we can all be on board with that, whether you believe why Jesus came or not. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Whereas with Lent and Easter has kind of been watered down with why it's such a big deal. If you don't have Lent, you don't really, in my view, get the full impact of what Easter and resurrection right. really means. You lose yeah. it. And so, to me, the season of Lent, all those things you said, to be willing to walk that and be human for those days and really think about the, like you said, the nitty gritty, kind of the real life, raw, real stuff. Yeah. Is both the beauty and the hardship of it all, you know? And so to hear you talk about that, like, nobody's willing and happy about giving up something or being introspective and thinking, oh my gosh, I have all this stuff I need to deal with or do something with. But then on the other side of that is Easter. But that's what came to mind when you guys were talking about that, was kind of like, well, yeah, Easter is so much better when you've spent that time really doing that and really thinking about it, because then you really are stepping into the story and not just, oh yeah, well, I gave up chocolate for 40 days and now I'm going to have me right. my Easter chocolate yeah. Easter bunny and go me. Like you said, I'm not the hero of the story.
Yeah.
But we make ourselves the hero of the story. Like, look right. at me, I didn't eat chocolate for 40 days and now I'm going to reward myself with my chocolate bunny and have Easter dinner with my family. And we, but we lose the beauty of it. Right. So
that's, I was going to say that, it, and it's the part, it's the sin part too, because so, you know, sin is kind of a synonym for, immorality, right? Mm-hmm. So it's immoral stuff. And so if you feel like, well, I'm not generally immoral, so I'm doing pretty good, then you have, there's no value.
Right.
Assigned to, that's one thing you get from Lent, you know, and that kind of that prayer I was talking about with grace is, if sin means anything that messes up like an ideal relationship between
yeah.
you and God, right. if it means that,
yeah.
then
I have a lot to think about.
Then you got a lot to think sure. about, and then that also. Grace is only as valuable as your need for grace, mm. or what you think you need, right? So, like, if you think you don't need it a lot, it's not amazing, right? It's only amazing when you are a mighty, mighty sinner, you know, which I think that's what Lent's about.
You know, we don't do Lent in a vacuum either. As an individual.
No.
You know, we've talked over the last 3-4 weeks about just the value in how this ancient practice connects us to this kind of very, very helpful communion of the saints. I mean, people for ages have engaged in this practice of fasting and praying and doing that for 40 days. There's something very healthy about that. There's something that really, really impacts me personally when I think about that. It actually helps me connect this time of year to the story of Jesus, because that's an ancient thing. And people have believed that for the ages. And so speak to that for a moment. Speak to the value of that and speak to the power of that as we are in the midst of the Lent season.
Well, tradition is a big part of Methodism, the quadrilateral.
Yes.
And so we shouldn't just throw out those traditions as if they didn't mean something. Mm-hmm. They began for various reasons, and I think the 40 days are likened to the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, going without food. And I must say, that's not been an easy thing for me. I don't like to fast,
right.
but I'm working at it.
Yeah.
In a way, it distracts me, and I forget to pray because I'm hungry. But anyway, it makes me think of those 40 days of temptations. What are my temptations? And I read something in looking through some of my stuff on Lent, that the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, it wasn't Jesus being tempted, it's us. Mm. And our idea of who Jesus is.
Yes.
He knew who he was.
Yeah.
And he was setting it the example of the kind of Messiah. And we tend to make Jesus into something
he's not.
Yeah.
And that was a revelation for me when I read that. And I thought, well, how often in my prayer life even do I do that?
Yeah.
And but this tradition that goes back for centuries, there was a reason why they did those things and why it was helpful. And I think it's a discovery period if you're very intentional about it, to again be real and figure out, where am I in my Christian walk? Yeah. How much have I grown? Have I really grown? Or am I just doing the same stuff just because I'm used to it?
Right.
It makes you see worship differently.
Right.
Sunday morning, it's not something to get through. Mm-hmm. And it's sort of like you fall in love all over with Jesus.
Yes.
And the traditions of the church.
Yeah, that's really powerful, Judy, and very helpful, because I think the intentionality, and then I loved how you said it makes you think, well, where am I, you know? And I think if we don't often take that question seriously, where am I, and try to figure that out, and have I grown? Have I been transformed? Have I changed? What do I need to get back? Like you were saying, the sin part of it is what takes us away from God, and
yes,
what gets in the way of what that perfect relationship should be. And it's a good way to dial that back in and go, well, gosh, yeah, I've not been doing things to keep me connected, or worship has become, well, we just go, it's Sunday, it's that time, let's just go. And I loved how you said it's like falling in love all over again, because when you really invest that time and think about it as you would a human relationship, you know, like if I'm going to be intentional and recapture that, then yes, it's amazing. But we like you said, well, I don't want to not eat, you know, it's hard. I don't either. I don't want
to
not
eat. I hate to have to fast,
you know, who, hey, nobody's going, signing up going, yay, we're going to fast for 40 days, which we talked about at the beginning of the season. But anyway, I love that you phrased it that way, that it's like falling in love again and making everything beautiful again, like worship, then you're listening to the songs and going, grace is amazing.
Yeah.
You know,
communion
richer. is this is awesome that we are doing this. And then, like Joe was saying, not only the tradition for over the centuries, but as a community, as a church, like, you know, just us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. So anyway, I love that you had said that. Troy, what do you think? What are some more things kind of along that line, or thoughts you might have on this process and what it can mean to us communally or traditionally or individually?
I think Joe's right about the tradition part, and that's important to think about. I think about that a lot, because a lot of times in conversation with people, you know, you if you're talking about things that happened in history, you'll hear people will make comments like, well, people used to be that way, or people, you know, we're better. It's like as if we're better than those people were. And I kind of used to get that. You get that idea from taking history classes, and you get that idea from, you know, humanities courses and that sort of thing. But I think that as I've gotten older, I think that we all kind of go through the same life.
Yes.
And that tradition connection back to, say, Lent is old, you know, the practice of Lent, you know, you see Jesus do this, like Judy was saying, as a template for people, mm-hmm. for a human, not an ancient human, and not a, it's, there's, we're the same, right? Lots of things change, but humans are human. And so all of this stuff applies to us. And I think that's what the tradition part gets. That's how it gets to me, is if I think about that, I think about all the people, generations, that have found some kind of value in this. And why is that? And it's probably because they had the same kind of things that they needed to get rid of, and the same things, you know, the same kind of problems and the same kind of worries and the same kind of all of that going on. And so for my generation, that's true. For the next one, it'll be true. For the next one, you know, as long as there are people, there will be that kind of need, and Lent seems to be a good way to address it, I think. So that's the tradition part. I think that's what the value of that for me is. It connects you back to it's another one of those humbling things to say, you know, yeah, no, we're not better. We're not better at this than they were.
Yeah.
And we're not, and then you need to pass that along, because they're not going to be better at it than you are, you know, later. So, yeah.
What I have noticed about this ancient tradition is that the Protestant church kind of threw it out for a long time. It was too high church.
Yeah.
But it's finding its way back.
Yeah.
And for years, we've had Ash Wednesday for a long time, and it was very poorly attended.
Yeah.
And it's
packed house
growing and growing. And this last one, I sat in the back and thought, wow, we're not going to have any space pretty soon.
Yeah.
So there is something about this season, this beginning with Ash Wednesday, that's very moving to all kinds of people that have never experienced it before.
Yes.
That to me says something about this tradition.
Yes.
It has a power that reaches out to people to make them take a good look at themselves, to understand they're mortal, and to realize they need to take a good look at themselves, what Jesus means to them. And so just the fact that more and more people are coming speaks volumes to me.
I agree.
People that never really celebrated.
Yeah. I mean, you think about why it's so moving. Why is that moving to people?
I don't know, because it's not really a happy service.
No, it's not.
It's focusing on the fact that we're going to die. And also encouraging repentance and sin. Maybe we all have this need within us, so it has to be expressed.
But it
somehow.
Is moving. It is. So
it
you
is
can't
very
deny
moving.
That it's
yes.
not.
Yeah. It's powerful.
Yes.
So.
But then there's this other part. You know, there's the mortal part. And but there's this other part, you know, the image of God part, that's, you know, holy and indestructible, and, you know, that part, and that's the part, you know, the just all the symbolism of it is, you know, use the ashes from the palms, like the palm, you know, the palms are all about victory, the victory of the empire. You know, the kingdom, the victory, you know, so there's that symbol, and then they get burnt. And then you know, and then it's the cross. Then they become this symbol of an execution.
Yes.
And
yes.
then through that becomes Easter comes out.
Yes.
You know, so you're headed to Easter, which is that eternal part. That's the good news, right? The bad news is you need Lent.
Yes.
it's the bad news. The good news is, if you value that, it makes the grace more valuable.
Yes.
You know, so I think that's I'm trying to figure out why it is moving, but it is. If you,
yeah.
Imagine in those moments where the realities of your life are held in a tense balance. You know, where it's right in front of you, you can't escape it. But in that moment, you could feel the presence of God holding you in that moment and reminding you that you're loved no matter what, and reminding you that you're not alone and you never are. I think those are the realities that draw people to it, because it's hard in this culture. It's hard in this life many times to feel that reality and recognize the right. possibilities of that type of grace, that type of mercy being afforded to us by His great, great love. And, it gets that – the popularity of that service increases every year. The popularity of the Monday-Thursday services increases every year.
Yes. Yeah.
And I feel like at some point –
that'll just rip your –
Oh,
heart out.
Man. Oh, my goodness. I hope that this conversation today has enriched your journey during this Lenten season. I want to say thank you to Judy and to Troy for joining us today and sharing just authentically about how this season impacts you. And I know Christy, I don't speak for you, but I know that you've been doing a lot of head nodding during this conversation. So it's just been a joy to share these moments with you today, and we're grateful to continue to lock arms with you as friends, and as we continue this journey of faith and along this time of Lent. So we invite you to come back and join us next time on the Prayer Podcast, and we're just reminded that you're loved today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.